Thank you, Harold. Nice to be with you again today. And thank you for that singing. Now, I don't want to be, I'm just going to be honest. Last week, something happened and the singing, you could hardly, anyhow, it was so good today. And your voices sounded great, and it was nice to hear you. And we're enjoying our singing too at the chapel. We have kind of a, well, our auditorium is probably not quite as big as yours, but similar, and it's a big echo chamber right now. And so when we sing, it sounds like we're in some cathedral somewhere. And only a few voices really echo. And so it's really good. And we've enjoyed getting back in the building and fellowshipping and singing. So anyhow, if you have a Bible, guess where we're going? You know where we're going. Harold's already stole the thunder. It's Jonah, Book of Jonah. Now, while you're turning there, somebody has figured out, several people have figured out some little short outlines for the four chapters in Jonah. And I thought they were worth passing on to you. And I do that because it's almost a review, just in outline form. So here's the first one. In Jonah chapter one, we've got God prompting and Jonah protesting. That's interesting. And Jonah chapter two, we've got Jonah praying and God pleased. Remember where he's praying from? Remember that part of the story? In chapter three, Jonah is preaching and God is pardoning. In Jonah chapter four, the last chapter, Jonah is pouting and God is preparing. I thought you might enjoy that. Here's another one for you. Jonah chapter one, Jonah and the storm. Chapter two, Jonah and the fish. Chapter three, Jonah and the city. And chapter four, Jonah and the Lord. I don't want to bore you, but here's just one more. I think you'll find it interesting. Jonah chapter one, Jonah fleeing from God. He's trying to run away. Chapter two, praying to God. Chapter three, speaking for God. And chapter four, learning of God. So anyhow, those are just, that's a little bit of a review. Jonah, the runaway prophet, is finding that there is no place where God is not. And he has discovered that it's not good when you disobey God. And there's joy in serving the Lord. And last week, we started in chapter three. Now, in order to start in chapter three again this week, I want to go back to chapter two and read in verse 7, and then we'll come into chapter 3. So this is Book of Jonah, chapter 2, the runaway prophet has now been swallowed by a giant fish. God prepared it, by the way. And Jonah is praying from inside the fish, in the belly of the fish, at the bottom of the mountains. And among other things, verse 7, he said, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. That's the way that usually goes. And my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. Here's where I wanted to get to. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now, last week we talked about the first couple of verses, I believe it was in Jonah, at least the first two verses. But I want to go back just for a minute and bring up this thought. And the thought is, Jonah has made a vow. Now, let me remind you that he wasn't the only one that made vows. You remember when the storm came and the ship was about to be broken in pieces and everybody was to pray to their God, and Jonah was the only one that wouldn't pray, and everybody's praying. And then finally, the lot fell on Jonah and they discovered Jonah was the problem, and they threw him overboard. Well, in chapter 1, in verse 16, the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. That's my point. They took vows. They made a vow. Also, we read this morning, Jonah said, I will pay what I have vowed. Now, let me just remind you that a vow is like a promise. Now, sometimes we get in situations and we go, oh, if God would just get me out of here. Remember something like that? Oh, I made a mistake. It's a big problem. Oh, if I could just, oh God, if you'd just get me out of here, I would. And then you make a promise to God. Well, Jonah says he wants to keep, he wants to pay what he has vowed. Now, we're not exactly sure what he's vowed, but I think without much imagination, you can understand, Lord, if you ever got me out of here, I'll go. If I could just get out of here, I will be obedient. Thank you very much. I've learned my lesson. And then he says, salvation is of the Lord. Now, I want to tell you a little bit of a story, a true story. It happened back in 1971 in Birmingham, Alabama. There was Briarwood Presbyterian Church was the first church that I attended after I became a Christian. The man who led me to the Lord taught Sunday school in that church. And so here I am at Briarwood Presbyterian Church. So in this big church, over 1,100 people in this church, every year they would have a Sunday that they dedicated to raising the funds for the year so they could budget how much money they were going to get and how they were going to spend that money. And it would be so much for this and that and missions and outreaches and other things. And so what you did when you came on that Sunday, you didn't have to give all the money at that point, but what they ask you to do is just write down what you hope to give to the church that year. And then they would take that information, they would make a budget, and then they would operate the church. Now, whenever you have Sundays like that, you always want to have a good testimony. And so there was a guy that gave a testimony about when the Depression was on. I mean, I'm not sure what they called it, the Dirty 30s or something, but nevertheless, times were really tough. They were hard times. And this guy is lost his job. He's working in a warehouse. They can't even pay him. He said, we're sitting around a room, a small little room with a crate, a wooden crate for a table. They didn't have any furniture. And he and his wife and his children, and they're eating their last bowl of soup. And the Lord had spoken to this man. And I'm not sure whether he had just gotten saved or the Lord was just speaking to him and he was finally listening. And he's sitting around this last bowl of soup and he thanked the Lord for the soup and then he made a vow. He said, Lord, I want to promise to give you 10% of all that we have. He said, the truth of the matter was we didn't have anything. We had like zero, okay? And so he made that vow. And he goes off to work, and the next thing you know, they're able to pay him a little wages. And so he gives 10% of those wages. And they recognize he was a good worker. The depression was turning around and jobs were becoming available, and they're actually getting money now. And he got a promotion. Someone said, hey, can you write? He said, yes. He said, well, write down how many boxes are coming in over here. And he got a supervisor's job. And the story goes on. I won't tell you the whole thing. The end of the day was, in 2 years, he ended up managing the company, making money he thought he would never make. And the question was, do you still give 10%? He said, God honored my vow when I had nothing. And I would be afraid to break that vow. Well, I'm sitting there as a young Christian, and it's Budget Sunday. And I'm thinking, well, Joe, that's a great story, and you need to make a promise to God, too. You need to budget something. So I took a piece of paper, and I wrote down, I won't tell you what it was, but I wrote down on that paper what I was going to give to the church that year, and I turned it in. That was my promise, my vow. And before that year was over, I relocated to San Bernardino, California, with Campus Crusade for Christ. I was out there almost a year, came back, I'm at Bible school, and Ann and I are married at the end of my second year. Then I finished Bible school, then 3 more years teaching at the school, and then in full-time work. And then one day, the Spirit of God tapped me on the shoulder and said, Joe, you forgot about the vow. I go, oh, my goodness. I made a promise. And I never kept it. And so I thought, how many years? This and this and this and this. And what was the amount? Oh, I remembered the amount. All right. And then I thought, oh, I've got to do something about that. So I was able to take a check, and I thought, how much interest would be on that money by now if I would have given it to him? And so I wrote down what I thought would be the interest and the amount, and I put it on a check, and I sent it to Briarwood Presbyterian Church after all those years. I'll tell you the end of that story later, but the point is simply this. If you make a vow, you should keep it. Vows are not to be lightly regarded or discarded. Did you make a vow to your husband or your wife so many years ago? Have you kept it? Interesting. Jonah made a vow to the Lord in the belly of a fish, and he had no way to keep it. Impossible. You can't do anything. I'm done. I'm dying. I'm out. I'm down. I'm praying and I'm hoping, but salvation is of the Lord. And God says, Jonah, you got it right. Good for you. Salvation is of the Lord. And so he said to the fish, it's about time to deposit him on dry land. Thank you very much. And so the fish goes over and vomits him on dry land. Chapter 3, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city, 3-day journey in extent, big city. If you can walk 20 miles a day and it's 3 days across, you can do the math, pretty big city. So last week we talked about this great compassion of God. The word of the Lord came to Jonah second time. Jonah made a vow, had no way to fulfill it. God says, that's not hard for me. And so God delivers, salvation is of the Lord. God delivers Jonah onto dry land. And he tells Jonah to go and preach to Nineveh. Now, I was reading a commentary this week, and Mr. G. Christopher Willis was his name, an old brethren writer. And he said, back in Ezra, if you're following me, don't worry about looking it up. You can look it up later. I believe it's chapter 7 and verse 9, talking about Ezra was in the captivity. Bear with me here for a second. They've been taken captive, and Ezra now is coming back from captivity, which was in Babylon, okay, back to Jerusalem. And it says it took him 4 months. All right, put that in your back pocket. The fish vomits Jonah out on dry land. Where's the dry land? I don't know. Let's suppose the dry land was on the Mediterranean shore of Israel somewhere, maybe close to Joppa. That's where he left. We don't know. Bombed him out on dry land. If you're not careful, when you read through the book, you will say, oh, well, Jonah got vomited out on dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah and said, go to Nineveh. And so the next day he went to Nineveh. No. It's probably not the way that happened. It is most likely it is a four-month journey or about. I mean, we don't know where he was, but we know that Babylon is over in the vicinity of Nineveh, Syria, and that it took Ezra 4 months to get back to Jerusalem. So we're thinking this is not something he's going to do today or tomorrow or the next day. Now, why do I take time to explain that? Because you ever make a vow, and then all of a sudden the circumstances now have allowed you to keep that vow. And you go, oh my. And the more you think about it and the longer it takes for you to actually execute that vow, the more chance that you won't do it. I'm suggesting Jonah had about 4 months of walking every day, thinking about what he just told God, I will pay the vow. Thinking about what God has now just recommissioned him to do. And so there's some time going on. I know personally that there have been times in my life that I either consciously said the words or in my mind sort of heard the words that I kind of said, oh God, I might do this, or probably I'll do that, or I'm going to do this. And do you know what? I never did it. And then the Spirit of God will remind you of those times. Did you ever promise God anything you didn't do? I'm assuming most of us will go like this. Yes. Did you ever consciously not do it? Most of us will go, yeah, I really thought about doing it, and then I decided not to for some reason. Can you imagine Jonah taking him 4 months? That was my point for him to get there. Nevertheless, the first words we read is that the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Did you know that God knew that Jonah wasn't going the first time? Did you know that? Do you know what this tells me? God is so long-suffering and so patient and so kind, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You need to thank God today that he is not a fiery, judgmental, quick-tempered, get them right now, they sin. If God judged you every time you sinned, if he cut off one of your fingers, we'd have no fingers, no toes, no anything left. He's long-suffering. He's patient and kind and wooing us. And he gets Jonah's attention. Jonah is now prepared to go. And so he starts on his journey. Just before I leave that, I don't think I mentioned last week, but I was thinking this week about the word of the Lord coming the second time. We mentioned a few things. I don't think we mentioned Peter last week. And sometimes when people are down and out spiritually, and I've talked to them over the years, they said, oh, I've done this and done that, and God could never forgive me. And I might say to them in a session, I might say, did you ever swear at God or swear about God and say, I don't know God and I don't believe in Jesus, and swearing at the same time? You know what most of them will say? No, no, I would never do that. I said, I know a man that did. His name was Peter. Peter denied the Lord three times. You know that story. One night, the night before he was crucified. And Peter was stricken with guilt and convicted by the Holy Spirit. And in that garden scene around a campfire that night, warming himself, the eyes of Peter and the eyes of the Lord Jesus met across that garden. And Peter runs into the darkness and crying and weeping with remorse that night. I've gone over the edge. I've gone too far. I have denied the Lord. And on that scene goes. The Lord the next day is crucified and buried. And the third day he rises from the dead. And the disciples come, the women come, the disciples come. And the message was, tell my disciples I'll meet them in Galilee. And Peter's the only one mentioned by name. That Peter would think the Lord would never want to see me again. Wrong. You see, God is the God of second chances. He doesn't wash his hands and say, I'm done. He could have done that in the garden. He could have said, Adam and Eve, what have you done? Be banished forever, earth destruct. I'll make a new heaven and a new earth, and I'll go away and start again. No, no, no. He comes back, and he keeps coming back, and he knows your name. He knows your weakness. He knows your fear. He knows your doubts. He knows everything about you. And the voice, the word of God came to Jonah the second time, came to Peter. There's not a more colorful character in many ways in the New Testament than Peter. You say, well, how would God use someone that denied him three times? Well, first of all, Peter repented. The Lord used him. He opened the door of salvation to the Jews in Acts chapter 2. He opens the door of salvation to the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8. He opens the door and preaches the gospel to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. It's an unparalleled exercise by Peter, because the Lord Jesus said to him, Peter, I'm giving you the keys. And he took the key by the grace of God, the long suffering of God, the compassion of God, the mercy of God, and Peter is back on target. And Peter is a vessel now fit for the master's use. That can be your story. You don't give up. You don't quit. Made mistakes? Yes. A lot of them? Yes. Bad ones? Yes. It's okay. God is a God of second chances. There are no nobodies with God. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, and he tells him to go to Nineveh. Okay, sorry for the sidetrack. Let's get back to our story in Jonah chapter 3. So, and verse 2, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city. Notice, preach to it the message that I tell you. Now, that's almost the same message that he gave him the first time. Just flip back one page, probably in your Bible, chapter 1. Look at verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Okay, now let's compare chapter 3, verse 2. Arise and go to Nineveh, pretty much the same. That great city, pretty much the same. And preach to it the message that I tell you. In chapter 1, he says the stench of their sin has got all the way to heaven, and I smelled it. Their wickedness has come up before me. Chapter 3, verse 2, he says, you go preach and I'll tell you what to preach. I was reading one man, he said, many preachers don't preach what God tells them to preach. They preach what's familiar. They preach what is their favorite passages to preach from. They preach old sermons over and over because they don't want to study again. I'm getting so convicted, I'm thinking, I can't read the rest of this. You know, this is like, whoa, he's stepping on me now. He's stepping on my toes now, you know? And he said, oh yeah, too much to come up with a new sermon. And so you just keep all the old leftovers and just preach them and keep preaching them and preaching them. And not what God tells you, but what you think is easier or something you think worked before or something like that. And I'm going, man, I can't finish this. If this gets any worse, I'm going to have to close this book. And then he said, but then there are some people who boast. I never preach the same message twice. And then he said, Jonah did. he had one message. John the Baptist did. He had one message. So honestly, I try as much as I can. I'm not trying to come up with something new every week and exciting and sensational. What I'm trying to do is trying to preach what the Lord tells me. Now, if you promise not to tell anybody, I keep pretty good records. Our house burned in 1982, and I had records up to then. I lost them all. Then 1984, I started keeping records again. And I can just about tell you since 1984 where I've been, the name of the place, and the message and the reference that I have preached there. And I say, well, I don't know if this is bad or good. John Phillips said, you got to preach a message 50 times before it comes a part of you. but I've got some I've preached 50 times in the last 45 years or so, you know. But God help us that we don't have to be politically correct, that we can say what we need to say, that people who have itching ears don't come, that we can scratch their ears, that God might hold us accountable, whether we're preaching across the kitchen table to our neighbors or to a conference at the end of the year. Whenever we speak for God, that we are careful to tell what God tells us to say. It's hard. I know that. But Jonah is about to be told what to say. Go to Nineveh, that great city, an exceeding great city, and I've got a message for you, and I'll tell you when you get there. It sounds like to me the Lord Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he said, now, when you get in a situation with a king or with officials of the city, or they accuse you and they bring you in and you're standing before the courts, he said, it's okay. Don't worry. Don't worry. I'll tell you what to say. God ever do that for you? I mean, how many times have you heard someone say, I didn't know any verses. I didn't know what to say. And I was witnessing to someone and these verses just came. God just gave them to me. That's what I'm talking about. One other story, and then I'll move on. When I was at Campus Crusade for Christ back in 1971, there was another older man there, a preacher, a little independent church down in the valley somewhere. And we were talking one day, and he says, I never prepare for a sermon. We go, wow, he never prepares for a sermon. Wow. He says, I just fill my head every week with the Word of God. And when I need to preach, I have something to preach on. I go, wow. Yeah. Well, it's interesting to me that some people spend hours and hours and hours and hours to prepare for one sermon. And somebody else can stand up and without much preparation or any, preach like Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers. You say, how is that possible? It is God, men who are surrendered to God. Women who are surrendered to God. If you want to know what to say, God will. This is the point. He go and preach when I tell you to preach. Well, I got 4 months. I'll be thinking about that as I'm traveling along. So finally, he gets in verse 3, finally, he gets to Nineveh. And according to the word of the Lord, he went to Nineveh, and that city was 3 days' journey. Maybe I told you, if you can walk 20 miles in a day and 60 miles across it. And Jonah begins, verse 4, to enter the city on the first day's walk, 3 days through. Then he cries out and says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. You know, that's not much of a message, really, if you think about it. One time I was visiting Brother Harold Summers. I was staying with Harold. And in the room I was staying in was a book. And in this book was a copy or recorded a copy of Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God was the name of the message. And according to the account, the preacher read the message. And he held the papers up so close that they couldn't see his face. And he's reading this message. This is supposed to be a very famous sermon, and that people were hanging on to the pews. They were afraid they were going to drop into hell. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God was the name of it. And they didn't know what to do. And here he is reading it like this. And I read that sermon. And you know, to my own embarrassment, I thought, Joe, you've preached sermons that good. It's not about that. God's spirit was in it. Do you understand? An eloquent, spit-shine, golden-tongued preacher can come and make the audiences go, oh, wow, I never heard anything like that. But if God is in it, you can hide behind the manuscript. And the spirit of God touches. That's what's going on here. Is that a message? What kind of a message? 40 days, guys. You got 40 days. That's it. I'm moving along. He walks about 100 yards and said, 40 days. All you got, 40 days. Nineveh's going to be overthrown. Walks, just keeps walking. When God is in it, things happen. Jonah's got a second chance. Jonah is now not intimidated he is not afraid. He is a runaway prophet in the hands of a merciful, gracious God who wants to make sure that a wicked Gentile city, a great city of sin, can have a chance to repent. And he uses a man who says salvation is of the Lord. It's not of Jonah. It's not the way I present it. It's not the words that I use. It's God's message, and God told me what to say, and I'm just saying it. We'll continue on next week in our ongoing drama, really, of Jonah. But if you haven't already started identifying with Jonah, then I'm sure you will by the time we get through with this little series. Has the word of the Lord come to you the second time, third, fourth? Do you need to trust Christ as your Savior? Do you need to pay a vow that you promised and you didn't pay it? Do you need to just move on in faith and say, God will tell me what to do and what to say? Those are our challenges this week. Let's pray. Father, how kind and gracious of you to remind us of these things. Long-suffering, patient, not willing that any should perish, not willing that any of your children should try to run away and ignore the word of God, commission of God. And Father, all of us, we don't have to be preachers or missionaries or Sunday school teachers or sing in a choir. We all have a ministry. You've given us all something to do. The housewife, the businessman, the student, we all have something to do. And we pray that your Spirit might convict us and reassure us that you're still interested in using us in some capacity. Father, we know there are no nobodies with God. All are special. God's no respecter of persons. He loves everybody. And Father, it would be a privilege just to point someone to the Lord today, just some weary Christian to encourage him today, some backslidden Christian for the word of God to grip that person the second time and to come back to the Lord. Father, the possibilities are endless. Your love is without measure, and we want to just commend ourselves to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.